All right, good morning, everybody. We're going to get started pretty soon here with the story of Jacob. So we'll get going on that fairly soon. I apologize for any lack of clarity that I've got. I'm working off of not that much sleep here after coming back from exotic Perry, Georgia, late last night. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into Jacob. Lord God, we do thank you that you are with us, and that you have promised to choose us, even though we are not the right people to choose. Lord, if it were up to you and up to your righteousness to only choose people who are righteous, we would not be able to stand in that. But thankfully, you chose us through choosing Jesus to be our righteousness for us, to die on the sin on the cross for our sins. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We ask that as we hear this story of Jacob, that we would constantly be reminded of our story and how that story is in Christ. Pray that it's all in your holy name. Amen. All right, so our Bible truth is God is with us. The learner goal, so this is your goal, I can identify multiple ways that God is with us. So be thinking Emmanuel. His human creatures and redeemed children. So so we can identify multiple ways in which that's the case. And then the Bible verse for this week, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And that's from the story of Jacob here. So to kind of get us started talking, opening reflection there, what things do people turn to in order to feel close to God or their gods, so kind of be thinking about the idols series that we did, or the universe. So what kind of things do people turn to in order to feel close to God, their gods, or just kind of the universe in general? What do you think? Yeah, Hilder.
Their church or their family in their church.
Okay, great. So their church, their family in their church. Do you mean like physical family or church family, like kind of the people I go to church with?
People I go to church with.
Okay.
Might be super close to one or two, you know, specific persons.
Sure.
As well as asking the church to pray for them. Or
yeah, whatever. Yeah, absolutely, yeah. And I spent enough time in small Nebraska churches to know that sometimes those two categories are not different things, you know. I think my grandparents' home church in Nebraska, they were like, yeah, five different surnames in the church, and everybody had one of those. So sometimes it's you're in there with all of your cousins and relatives. Sometimes you're not. What else do people turn to in order to feel close to God, their gods, or the universe? Yeah.
Studying the Bible,
study period. Right, study period. Yeah. And depending on what you're talking about there, it might be, you know, studying the Bible if you're connecting with God. If it's you know, connecting with your gods, sort of small g gods, whatever those might be, you might study up on whatever it is that is your God. Right, right, exactly. So, you know, you can think through all of those categories that we talked through with idols. So, you know, if your God is fitness, you might study up on fitness. If your God is your job, you might be reading a whole bunch of kind of self-help business books. But yeah, I think study is definitely a big one. What else do people...
Being outdoors, being close to nature.
Sure, sure, yeah, and that one's probably very much the universe one, right? So out of the three options, there's God, gods, and the universe, yeah, being outdoors, being close to nature, yeah.
Meditation,
yeah, absolutely. And that's becoming a bigger and bigger practice. Some of the top apps in the App Store right now are meditation apps and mindfulness apps that help people. And I think a lot of that is due to just kind of the overwhelming anxiety that we have in every other category of our lives, that sometimes it's good to stop and just focus on your breathing. Yeah. Prayer, yeah, absolutely, yeah.
I'm watching the baseball playoffs.
Yeah.
Yeah, and one guy, he's a three-time Golden Glove winner. It was a really high pop ball, and it just bounced right off his glove. And then another guy in the right field, like, just dove and went and caught it at the very tip of his glove, you know? So one's out, one's safe, you know? But it's like, just got to learn to shut it off and start meditating.
I do think that there's a connectedness that a lot of people feel with sports. I mean, I think that's part of the draw of why people are so sort of fanatical about things like that stadium over there, or watching the playoffs, or whatever it might be. Yeah. Okay, so that's a good set of things. How do we, God's people today, know that God is with us? So how do we recognize that God is with us today? Yeah. Sure. Right. Yeah. Yeah. A lot of times you look back and it's hindsight is 20/20 kind of a thing, and you go, oh yeah, God was there. Yeah. How else do we know that God is with us?
Prayers answered.
Yeah, prayers answered. Absolutely. Yeah.
Faith.
Yeah. We know that He's there, in that we trust that He's there. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So a lot of times, our connection with the workings of the church, especially in a sad time like a funeral. Yeah, absolutely.
I recognize God in all of those things that people who don't know God call a coincidence.
Oh, sure, sure, right.
There's so many things that happen. I see a car coming flying straight at me, and all of a sudden they hit the brakes and turn off. And I don't believe that's coincidence. That's God walking over me.
Okay. Yep. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. In the things that we see in this world, and then we go, hey, you know, maybe there's a meaning beyond this just being happenstance. Yeah. I think we know that God is there in things that we've already talked about in the Word. We study the Word, we hear the Word in the sacraments. One of the things about communion is that you can you can taste it, you can feel it in your mouth. There's a certain kind of knowing there. It has to be along with faith, but there's a kind of knowing there. Yeah. Right.
We had an assignment, and the professor said, you know, something good that has happened to you. It was like the first semester, first ever class and everything. And I thought, oh gosh, you know, there's so much in my life, and I can say all these things that have happened to me. They're wonderful. And then he said, but you cannot say God helped you, or God led you.
Huh. Interesting. Interesting. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, what was the, was that just his personal axe to grind, or, was he trying to teach something through?
I don't know.
Okay.
I was just a freshman. I was way out of the boat, so I didn't know what to do.
Okay.
Not say that all these lives
Okay, yeah.
Coincidence.
Coincidence, right, yeah. All right, great. Well, so that's kind of getting us started. So the story of Jacob, in a lot of ways, is Jacob coming to the realization that God is there for him. So if you think about the story of Jacob in terms of, what is that doing? The story of Jacob in a lot of ways is God is showing Jacob that God is present in Jacob's life, which is an important thing because what's Jacob's name after a little while? Anybody know? God changes his name?
Israel,
right. And so, sort of by extension, then Israel is supposed to know, the nation of Israel is supposed to know, God is with us. And Jacob turns out to be a pretty good avatar for the nation of Israel. We're going to jump into Genesis 28. We're going to kind of start in the middle at verse 10, verses 10 through 12. So, somebody want to read that? Just two verses there? 28, 10. All right, great.
Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, angels of God were ascending and descending on it.
At the end of, okay, yep, great. So, imagine that you are Jacob. What are you thinking and feeling before the vision? You kind of have to know a little bit of what's going on in the story, which starts 27. You probably already kind of know, but this is fresh on the heels of Jacob running away after receiving the blessing that was supposed to go to Esau. Esau basically wants to kill him, and Jacob's on the run. So, what are you thinking and feeling before the vision? What does the vision look like, and what does that mean for you? So,
this is the hardest pillow I ever slept on. Later, we had a vision. I'm really serious.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So my girls have an arch book, a Bible story book about this, and the arch book explains this, saying when you're really tired, anything will do in terms of a pillow. Like, I don't know, So sometimes nothing does better than anything. What else? What else are you thinking and feeling? How about before the vision? Like, imagine that you're in his shoes here, knowing what little you may know about his story up to this point. What are you thinking about? What are you feeling if you're Jacob?
I'm guessing he must have been feeling pretty darn guilty.
Yeah.
Having stolen the blessing. The blessing was supremely important, and he stole it from his brother.
Yep. Yeah.
If you're so guilty, you're going to be running away.
Right. Yep. Yeah, absolutely.
Pastor Dave. Because I had I ran into a brick wall on my spirituality. Because I have my vision or idea of justice. And I usually want it, and I always never get it. So, I live in this world. But that God loved Jacob, and and Jacob, and justifies the means, right? He dressed in his brother's bear coat to get the blessing. And so, that's like criminal behavior. So, I mean, what kind of God is that? I'm done, thanks.
Right. Yeah. So, Jacob fools Isaac. Isaac's eyesight has gone. Jacob is a smooth guy. Esau is hairy. And so what does Jacob do? Jacob grabs some of the skin of the goat and puts the goat skins on him so that he feels like his brother Esau. So Isaac, you know, basically thinks he's blessing Esau, and then he blesses Jacob. And now, this is all with his mother's help. I guess there's a little bit of blame shifting that we can do, but he's still pretty guilty in all of this. And so it goes to Jacob, who's a trickster. His name literally means the heel puller, which would have been kind of a euphemism for a jokester or a like the German shyster would have been a good explanation for Jacob. So why God does that, we're not really told. We do see in that God does choose to bless Jacob in all of that.
And then Jacob becomes Israel. So that was pretty important to get that blessing.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
She says, don't worry about it. Let your curse be on me, my son. Obey only my voice,
Uh-huh.
She kind of probably worries a little bit about it.
Oh, sure. Yeah, you better listen to mom. Yeah.
And doesn't it show that God can make something perfect even out of the worst of our sin?
Right, yeah, yeah. Out of the worst of our people, even. I mean, that's really who Jacob is. Jacob is not a guy that a lot of times our Old Testament stories get turned into hero stories, sort of saint stories where we go, well, you should be like Joseph. Or you should be like King David, maybe not. You should. But the story of Jacob, almost I have yet to see that one presented as, well, you should go out and be like Jacob, because Jacob's really not a good dude. God still kind of makes it work out for him. Yeah.
But when the Israelites pray, they pray to the God of Jacob.
Yeah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah, right, or he at least ruined it so that the sons of Jacob were no longer right. What does vision look like? So, as you're thinking about this vision that he has, what do you think that looks like?
Heaven opening up.
Yeah. What does heaven opening up look like? Okay, yeah, you're right, right. Yeah, heaven's AC is coming out of the door. Yeah, that especially poignant these days around here, yeah.
Well, it clearly shows the connection between God and earth.
Sure.
That God is not something far away there that never gets to earth, never has anything to do with earth. It's clearly that
connection to the cloud, right? Yeah. Yeah, and the angels are going up and down. There's that. This often gets called Jacob's ladder.
Yeah.
Yeah. Click, 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 all the way down. Yeah.
Goes down. Never-ending ladder.
Yep. So what does this mean to you? So again, if you're Jacob, you're having these thoughts and feelings about what's just happened in your life. Heaven opens up. You feel the divine air conditioning coming down on you. I love that picture. And what does this mean to you?
Crime pays.
Crime pays. Okay. Right. Yeah, all right, I stole that blessing.
Well, it would be easy to have that.
Yeah, absolutely.
I said it as a joke, but, I'm not quite sure why this story is taught to kids. I learned it as a kid.
Yeah.
Because he actually says to his mom, you know, my brother's carried and I don't have all this hair. And she says, oh, don't worry, let's put something else on. I mean, she kept trying more and more. She actually tells him that she's going to go.
Right. Plenty of blame to go around, but he still owns some of this. I kind of wonder if in this moment he maybe just for even a fraction wonders, is this it? Like, is God coming after me? Is that why?
Take me up, and that's it.
Right. Yeah. Like, is taking me up? Is that a good thing? Am I being delivered into the courts of Yahweh here? And we don't really know what he's feeling. The text doesn't tell us. But let's look at Genesis 28, 13 through 15. So the next two verses there.
I've got that. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.
All right. So God reiterates his promise to his chosen people. It tells us to look at Genesis 12, 1 through 3. That's God's words to Abraham and Abraham's grandson, and to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. What stands out to you as you look at the two of those? So let's keep your finger in Genesis 28 and go over to Genesis 12. All right, so 12, 1 through 3 is, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your father's country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So how is that similar or different than what Jacob gets?
Essentially the same.
Right. I thought it was kind of interesting when God comes to him, he says, I'm the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. His father is actually Isaac, right? But Abraham is the one who's being listed here as the one through whom the promise is coming. So, Isaac is definitely a part of that, but the most important part of the equation is Abraham. Abraham is where the promise starts, and now it's being deposited in Jacob.
And it's not his home. It's where he had to leave his home to get the
Right. Yeah, and Jacob's actually done that, right? He's left his home. Yeah.
It's interesting that it's Abraham who gets the part of the promise that says, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And Galatians, among other books, particularly Galatians, talks about Abraham's the father of faith, ultimately, and Jesus, not a father of an ethnicity.
So right. Right.
And so he's not yet affirming that people will be blessed, given the benediction, be happy from you at this point. It's through Abraham's faith that true happiness, that true joy is coming.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so the fatherhood here is a fatherhood of faith rather than even perhaps at least distinctly a fatherhood that is just a biological fatherhood, because then it would be Isaac. But yeah, interesting parsing there. Yeah.
This doesn't really, I mean, where we're at right now, but I have to say something.
Sure.
Rebecca, God told her that you were going to be two nations.
Uh-huh.
And that the older would serve the younger. So, I mean, it was in God's plan.
All the time, yeah.
It was all God's plan.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, God foreknew all of this.
So
yeah.
I mean, he didn't really have any choice as far as
right, right, yeah. And God's plan, it does include I'll be careful about explaining how I say this. God's plan does include our sinfulness in that it anticipates our sinfulness. It anticipates, okay, we're going to do these things and I'm going to work with them in that way, yeah. Great, okay, we need to hit the gas a little. Genesis 28, 16 through 17. So next couple verses again. Somebody want to read that?
Then Jacob awoke from sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven."
Excellent. Thank you. Okay, think about the different emotions Jacob might have felt upon waking up. Perhaps joy, awe, wonder. God showed Jacob that he was with his people, acting behind the scenes. Jesus later used similar imagery in John 1:49 through 51. How did Jesus' words relate to the narrative about Jacob? So, we'll go there. Somebody have that? 49 through 51. Doesn't sound like it, so I'll take it. All right. Nathanael answered him. So this is when, who is it? Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus, and Jesus says, "You are under the fig tree." And Nathanael is like, "Wow, how did you know I was under the fig tree?" Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So there, Jesus is obviously referencing this story, right? When he's talking to Nathanael, the guy who is skeptical about Jesus, Philip says, "Hey, you should come and see this guy." And what is, anybody remember what Nathanael's response is to who Jesus is? Right, right, yeah. So Nathanael isn't buying it, right? He's like, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I can't believe that this is really the Christ." So he strolls up, and Jesus says, "Here is a true Israelite, right? And I saw you under the fig tree." Some of the commentators think that that what was probably happening there is that it would be very common for a devout Jew to do their prayers underneath a fig tree, because there's biblical imagery having to do with fig trees. That would have been pretty common. So it's almost like Nathanael is saying, Jesus is saying, "Hey, I saw you praying." I almost kind of like God and I are close enough that, you know, when you get on the divine FaceTime that is prayer, I saw you there. And Nathaniel is going, whoa. So that's kind of this sense of being seen. And I think that's a part of what's happening here with our friend Jacob, is that he not only is amazed at what he sees, but he's also having this sense of I am on heaven's radar as well. I'm on God's radar here. Genesis 28, 18 through 22. Somebody want to read that last little section? Thank you very much. What strikes you about Jacob's responses?
He's making a deal.
Yeah. 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 Exactly. Yep. Yep. Hey, God, this is great. I'm glad you shared me this thing. Hey, you know what? I've got this deal we can make. Jacob, as played by your stereotypical picture of what a used car salesman looks like.
And maybe I'll believe in you.
Oh, but you forgot one thing that he asked for. Yeah, bring me back to my father's house. Which is important, because what's he doing right now? He's on the run. Yeah, he can't go home. Brother Esau is going to take those big, strong, hairy arms of his and snap his neck. He's saying, so if I, you know, thanks for the picture of heaven, God, but now that I know that we're talking, I'd like to make a deal. Yeah. Not the first time that you have a tenth mentioned in the Old Testament. That's with Abraham and when he meets Melchizedek. And it was a pretty common practice just in the Near East at the time, that was sort of a tribute that you would bring to the sort of oftentimes big warlord in the area. What do they call it? Security money?
Tribute.
Yeah. I'm thinking more like, what does the mob call this?
Protection
money. Yes, protection money. So, yeah. So, you know, basically, Jacob's making that kind of a deal with, you know, God, the divine mob boss. If you do all of this stuff for me, Don Yahweh, I then will bring you a tenth of my cannolis. You've got that kind of thing going on. Draw equivalence between how Jacob responded and how we respond to God's presence among us. Right.
So we take that on faith, right? I mean, that he's got no way here.
Oh, sure, right.
Yeah, you know, we'll see how this turns out.
Right, yeah. Yeah, and it's telling later on, you know, Jacob bumps into God by the river and doesn't even recognize him. Yeah.
That's right.
is a prominent story, and I guess I'm kind of wondering why, because Jacob was a cheat, and now he's trying to work up some kind of bargain with God, and we're clearly told not to try to bargain with God.
Uh-huh.
So what is it about this that made it such a popular Bible?
Right, right. How would you answer that? What are your guesses there?
I don't know.
Okay.
I've got it. I would have picked something different if I were deciding what to teach little kids.
Okay, yeah, right, absolutely. Well, I mean, there's a lot of Bible stories like that, right? Noah's Ark, which is like in every nursery in the world, is a story of the Holocaust of early humanity.
Yeah, but Noah didn't act like Jacob.
Right, right, yeah. Bob.
Well, he's laying the first cornerstone of the church.
Right.
Which in the New Testament equates to Christ.
Sure, right.
Start somewhere.
Right, yeah. Yeah. I think, and I don't know that this gets communicated clearly when we're teaching this story in terms of it being Sunday school stories. I mean, it, to some level, the students aren't able to comprehend sort of the deeper level, but. A big part of the reason for this story is that it's actually very good news for us that God is using Jacob here. Because so often we tend to be Jacob. You know, how often, just even talking in terms of like, you know, oh, that Jacob, he went to God and he starts bargaining right away. How often is that our prayers with God? Like, hey, God, now that I've got your attention, I'd like to set up a deal, to which I'm sure God snickers at and says, yeah, your deals are always a real hoot up here. Let's talk deal. And so, yeah, I think there is something to that.
But that part I can understand.
Right.
Sure,
right, absolutely, yeah. And that this is, and also, I mean, just kind of in the grand picture of what Genesis is trying to do. So the book of Genesis is trying to lay the groundwork for Exodus. So it's trying to say, okay, this is how we got to Exodus 1. Because for the most part, Exodus is the book in the Torah that you really want to pay attention to. It is number one, and Genesis is just the prequel. And so this is kind of just showing you, in terms of that prequel understanding, this is showing you how we got to tribes and really a little bit of the national character of these people. Yeah. Right.
So the fact that God uses Jacob and all these incredibly flawed and very sinful people, it gives a sense of hope, I would say, that if God can use these people that have done these horrible things that we're told not to do,
right,
then he can use us as well.
Right, right. Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. So it does, yeah, it gives us some security there. Yeah, Bob.
Maybe just give me a comment on this. God here is pretty gracious.
Yeah.
How about the story of the man who had everything, so he tore down all his barns, built bigger barns, and God said, because he said, hey, thank you, God, you've been really good to me, man. I've got all this stuff, you're a good God. God says, you fool. Today I'm going to take your life. that's a different answer completely from what Jacob got.
So,
well, God is not exactly even-handed with everybody. He did pretty good for Jacob, for the smart butt that he was here.
So my snarky side says, well, at least Jacob promised that he would give God 10%, which, yeah, the end of that parable ends with, and you were not rich toward God. So thus is the problem. Start giving more money to church. First of all, that is a parable. Jesus teaching about a concept instead of God working with a person. There's that law and gospel dynamic that's at work. And, the law is clear for Jacob. You know, Jacob is a cheat. Jacob should not be putting himself forward like this, but, God's treating him graciously. We can do this final reflection question, and then we'll be done. What is one way that you can do more to fully embrace the joy of receiving the gift of God's word this week?
Give thanks.
Yeah. That's actually a pretty huge way of, kind of practicing gratitude and saying, okay, I do recognize the gifts that are before me. Yeah, not taking them for granted.
So if we're, some things we think are bad or good, because we cannot know God, right? I mean, we're just accepting him by faith, like when we take communion, we're accepting his offer, right?
Right. I mean, we know God in terms of Scripture, in terms of revelation in Christ, but we don't know him completely.
So we can know something about God? One guy told me we cannot know God. And so is that true or not? I mean,
you can't know God completely.
Okay.
Yeah. I don't even, this is kind of stepping outside of the realm of being able to clearly say this from Scripture, I don't even think that's going to be a possibility for us in the resurrection. Because in the resurrection, we're still going to be creatures. We're going to be perfect creatures, but we're going to be creatures, and we're just not going to be able to comprehend the mind.
It's not I'm holding two aces in the hole, and you don't know that.
He's not using it to our detriment, but we're creatures, he's not. Yeah.
But Paul does tell us that right now we see him lost darkly, but then we will see everything clearly.
Face to face, right.
So I think that the faith of what we know incompletely now that we still can know will be made complete. And I think that.
Right. Yes, I would agree with that. I still don't think that's knowing everything about God. I don't think that brings us up to his level.
It doesn't make us God, but it can make
right.
us knowing a lot, understanding that things much more deeper than we can in our sinful nature.
Oh, for sure, yeah.
Complete enough for whatever God intended.
Right, yeah. Right, exactly. Yep. All right. Last word from Julie.
Well, one way to embrace the joy of receiving the gift of God's word this week is actually to read the word this week.
Imagine that. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. But
we don't always take time to read God's word.
Yeah. Or weekly, monthly, whatever. Yeah. Actually open up Scripture and go. And almost treat it like that Jacob's ladder moment of, wow, here is the word of God. And then after that, anoint your Bible with oil and make a deal with God. No, don't do that. But it should be a moment where you go, wow, this is God. Yeah. So, absolutely perfect way for us to end today. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you that you are with us, and we thank you that you're with us in your word and in your sacrament. Lord, we ask that we would have Bethel moments this week, that we would have moments where we open up your word and we see you at work in our world through reading your word and through encountering you there. We pray this all in your holy name. Amen. All right. Thanks much, everybody.